This morning, we're going to be continuing a new, very small, 5-week series all about Steamtown Church, but specifically where we get our mission, our values, and our DNA from. Every Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church is rooted, hopefully, in Scripture. We here are rooted in Scripture, and from that, we have put together a vision and a mission and DNA, 5 specific points that we believe we as Steamtown Church are able to uphold and to live out to most effectively bear witness to Jesus in the Scranton community. So last week we covered our vision and looked a little bit at what it is that we believe is our primary job. And Dennis highlighted that our primary job as Christians is to make disciples. And we at Steamtown believe that we have been placed in the city for the city where we most effectively make disciples. This morning, we're going to be looking at a word that I think we could agree to most of a definition for. But I also do think that this word, it takes on different nuanced meanings for everyone. Everyone can have their own slightly different interpretation of what this word means. And this is the word authenticity. Authenticity. I'm going to say it way too many times this morning, so forgive me now. But authenticity is the second DNA point to Steamtown Church. It's our second point that we feel really encapsulates this culture and what we believe that the Bible has called us to be and to do and to act as believers. So before we get into this, I have a little bit of an awkward thing that I want to do, but this will work better if everyone participates if you need to raise your hand. Okay, so don't be shy. No one's going to find you after the service and ask your full-blown story and be like, tell me what happened, right? But first, I want you to raise your hand nice and high. If you have ever, that was an awkward pause. That's on me. I'm like, raise your hand. Just leave it there for the next 40 minutes. Raise your hands if you have ever felt like you weren't welcome in a church. Wow. Okay. Raise your hand if you have either done or experienced something in life where you felt like you couldn't go to church. A lot of us, yeah. My hands are raised for both of these. How many of you have either said or known someone that has said, I can't walk in that church, I can't walk in there, I can't go to Bible study, to the effect of something like, because God will strike me down. Or lightning's going to shoot in, or, yeah. Did you see how many hands went up? Especially that first question. That first question, I want to go back to this one. How many of you have ever felt like you weren't welcome in a church? Raise your hand, nice and high. Look around, see how many hands are up. See, with authenticity, the Bible actually teaches us that authenticity, it's two-sided. See, in the world, authenticity means just be who you are. And it normally stops there. There's not much after that. Biblical authenticity, however, as we're going to see in our story this morning, it moves us to this second step. And biblical authenticity, it welcomes you where you are, whether it's circumstantial, whether it's character, whatever it may be, you are welcomed where you are, but it points you to a better place to be. See, what we're going to see this morning is that being authentic as a church It's not just about being real, right? We'll use that phrase like be real. That means just be yourself. It's not just about having this sense where we don't sense barriers, or we don't sense a mask, or we don't sense like we're hiding things from one another. Authenticity, biblically, it doesn't call us to just come in on a Sunday morning and when someone goes, hey, how are you? You're like, I'm good. But like your life's in flames, right? No, tell people, be like, no, my week was in flames. Please, I need some support, right? Authenticity, it calls us to that forwardness, to that unmasking with one another. But biblically, being authentic, this reaches a whole different ballgame. Right? We want to be real. Okay? Right? The preaching pastor right now, he's got tattoos and piercings, right? So like we've got the real part covered. But there's so much more to faithfully walking with Jesus and preaching Jesus than us just seeing each other for who we are. What we're going to see is that this morning, everyone needs to leave here convinced. Convinced. Not just urged, not just thinking this is a nice thought, but convinced that everybody has the opportunity to experience the love of Jesus. And when that love is experienced, regardless of where you are at in life, Jesus will point you to a better place to be. And this is where biblical authenticity takes us. That door is open. But as Christians, it is our duty to encourage both one another and any who walk in that door to push people towards Jesus, which is a far better place to be. Authenticity, it welcomes you where you are, again, but it points you to where you need to be. My hope this morning that those who raised your hands and those who didn't, that we would leave here having learned that Jesus doesn't want us to shy away from him, from his church, nor are we to shy away from reaching this world for the sake of his name. So if you will, please open your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're in the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to be at verse 1 through 11. This is a very infamous story about a woman caught in adultery. And we will see how Jesus both shows us how to interact with a broken world, but also how we ought to send people. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and leave your life of sin. Here we have a picture that, while I've never been around a church that was ready to stone someone, I have encountered believers who in their heart carried this judgment weight of the Pharisees. This weight that for thousands of years, followers of God have put upon themselves to carry around the judging hand of God. But the Bible is clear that judgment is the Lord's. And He will bring all things to fulfillment. All things will be judged. But what we see here in the story, if I am now not the judge, then I must walk and live in such a way that's going to point to the grace and to the equipping nature that is Jesus. And see, what we see here first in our passage for this morning is that authenticity, it meets us where we are. Notice something very important about this text. It's in verse 2. When Jesus goes into the temple, this is very specific language, where all the people gathered around. All the people. In Scranton, we have the main square, right? We have La Festa that happens there, Greek festival, Jewish festival, right? All these things, all these big events, there's always in cities this central area where people gather. This is nothing new. And it used to actually be far more exaggerated in ancient times. So the temple, the place of worship, was the central point of the city. And all people would come to worship and to gather. So when the text says all the people gathered around, it's not exaggerating. This was a host of people that came to the temple to worship, that came to hear Jesus. And what's really fascinating is Jesus went to where the people are. Okay, we're quoting the Little Mermaid. Like, I want to be where the people are, right? Jesus went to where the people are. He went to the temple to engage and to teach. Authenticity meets us where we are. I think that a lot of our problems of reaching a lost world as Christians are because that we have become too bent on coaxing people in. If you drive around, every church sign, welcome, all are welcome, and that's wonderful. I am glad that all are welcome. All are welcome. But how much have we become too bent on coming in that we completely forsake what Pastor Dennis preached on last week, and that our job is not to bring people in, our job is to go out. And see, the danger of coming in, even without intending to, is that coming in creates a very limited structure. How many of you are decorators in here? How would you like it if I came into your home and I just started redecorating everything? I'm like, someone said I would love it. I'm like, no, nah, this family picture, it's gotta go, right? Even though your decorations are probably wonderful. Even though I am most welcome in your home, I hope. That we have a limited structure in our spaces. And even here, We're going to be talking about next week. Did you know that there are over 25 countries of origin represented in Steamtown Church? Okay, very ethnically diverse church. And even here, if we are limited to only coming in, authenticity is going to be limited to the bounds of the structure that we create here. And that's true for any church. But see, the thing about meeting people where they are, both to those who come through the doors and to those that we engage when we go out, we will run into people. We are forced to make a decision. Am I either going to move you to a point where I think you will be more receptive of the gospel, more okay to have an encounter with Jesus? Or am I going to be authentic to the degree that Jesus was, that wherever you are in life, I will meet you there? Jesus went straight to the temple. See, the beauty of biblical authenticity is that I don't need to actually do something to encounter Jesus. I don't need to change something first before I can receive the gospel. And so often, and you all raised your hand, so many of you, so often and sadly, people feel like, I can't come to church. I can't be around Christians because I am not good enough. I have done this. God will strike me down. Whatever the ending of that phrase is, so many in here, and so I know that you know so many who are just have a foul taste in their mouth when it comes to church because they feel like it's not real enough. It's not authentic. And really at the heart of it, they feel like they have to do something before Jesus can do a work in them. And this crushes my heart. It does. Because Jesus went into the places and he met people where they are. He encountered people in the place, in the circumstance, in the sin. Biblical authenticity starts with meeting people where they are. There is no needed, before we can come to Jesus, we don't need to have a holy confession, no holy water. There's no ladder of good works, no changing your hair, no covering your tattoos, no fixing your life. No putting out the joints, no showing all of the dishonesty that has happened in business, no getting out of rehab, no unlocking the jail cell, whatever it is, authenticity, it will meet you where you are. And this is the beauty of the gospel, and this is the beauty of a healthy church. And not even just a church. This is where we as believers ought to live in every day. Am I encountering people where they are and sharing in the grace and the mercy of God? See, this is crucial for evangelizing. This is crucial for our fellowship. It's crucial for how we operate as Christians. Because if we truly believe, and I said at the beginning, if you truly believe that everybody is willing and needs to experience the love of Jesus, then everybody must have the opportunity to meet Jesus right where they are. Right where they are. Sometimes that person's life is cloud nine. They're doing great. And sometimes it's in the lowest of the lows. It's in the pit of sin. But Jesus teaches us that authenticity must meet us where we are. Now, what is important, okay, and this is where right, all of your, your deists, your culturalists, Everyone does what they, right? This sounds good so far. It's like, oh yeah, that's great. Everyone, be who you are. Do what you want to be. There's no sense yet of authenticity pulling me towards something greater. And this is where Jesus teaches us differently. Be authentic, be real. But what does that lead to? And that's our second point, in that we see that our authenticity, it shows us that there are no perfect people. And this is a two-sided coin. We first must see that there are no perfect people. Look here again in verse 6. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. These are the Pharisees. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now pause, okay? In our first 6 verses, what we have here is this woman caught in adultery. This woman has been caught, and according to Levitical law, anytime that you see the Mosaic law, it is most likely referring to Leviticus, sometimes Deuteronomy. But Levitical law stated that a woman caught in adultery deserved punishment of death, specifically by stoning. So the Pharisees were carrying out in their mind what they thought was honorable justice, that this woman had sinned and they were going to carry out the punishment. And they were questioning Jesus because the Pharisees believed in their hearts that they were above everyone else. They were the teachers of the law. They knew the law better than anyone. They understood the rules and the consequences. They understood everything that was part of this Mosaic teaching. And so in their minds, as both the teachers and what they believed were the ultimate adherers to the law, that they had the duty and the charge to take care of everyone else who was living in sin. And this is why they were questioning Jesus. They were trying to make Jesus stumble. Ah, this guy who is going around, people are calling him rabbi. Let's see how well you know the law. They were trying to stump him. And see, Jesus knew what the law said. The Bible tells us he's the only one to have fulfilled it. Galatians teaches us that Jesus fulfilled the law so that we are no longer slaves to the law, but through faith we become children of God. We just sang that song earlier this morning. And so through the law that Jesus overcame, he knew it because he upheld it. He followed it. And this is where Jesus flips the script. Because they were trying to convey the message that in order to be an effective follower of God, you had to be perfect. You had to uphold the law. And anyone who fell short came down under its consequences. The Pharisees lived a life of piety, of overt holiness, and believed that it was their duty and not God's carry around judgment. So again, verse 6, they were accusing him as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. Now this is referring to an Old Testament practice in which you would write the crime or the offense in the ground and it would get stamped on as a verdict. Okay? So he's humorously using the Old Testament against them by bending down on the ground and writing their offense. And when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman. To require the executors to be without sin was a genius move by Jesus. This was no loophole. This was no discounting the law. Jesus took their pride and their piety and he crushed it. And he said, "Woe to you who judges without seeing the judgments and the sin and the fault in his own heart." And see, the problem is the Pharisees missed that they too are just as sinful and just as in need of a Savior. This whole story encompasses both a heart and a challenge from Jesus that aside from Jesus, who is our King and our Savior, no one is perfect and everyone is in need of Him, including the Pharisees, including your church leaders. Everyone is in need of Jesus because all of us are sinful. All of us have fallen short, as it says in Romans, to the glory of God. See, sin is best defined as missing the mark or committing or doing or thinking or acting on anything that counters the holy character of God. And with that statement, all of us in here, it would not take long for us to realize the list of things, even this morning, that have countered the character of God. For me, it was my drive. Really, any time that I drive, I lose all patience, and I, oh Lord, forgive me for my driving patience. See, the problem is that these Pharisees, they believed they were above the law, that they were without sin, until it was written in the sand. Now, there are many speculations as to what was written. The Bible does not tell us, as we can see here in the text. Some of the speculations are, the one that I hold to is actually that Jesus said that they committed one of the greatest sins of putting another God before him. And in so writing their names, he was highlighting that they were trying to play God. Could you imagine being a teacher of the law and you just got told that you broke a Ten Commandment? Whew. I would walk away too. But again, the text does not say explicitly what was written. However, whatever was written, every Pharisee there knew not perfect, that they were sinful. And I hope that they realized they were in need of a Savior. No perfect people allowed is a necessary mindset for us to hold because it allows for all of us to be on the same playing field, which is that we have no titles, we have no labels, we are all people who desperately need Jesus. And this is what true biblical authenticity moves us to. Because if you truly believe in your heart of heart that no perfect people are allowed, then we will quickly realize that all of us and all people are in need to come together under the banner of Jesus to receive him. Romans 6, it teaches us that no perfect people, it actually isn't an excuse to sin. Rather, it highlights that we shouldn't sin, that we need a Savior. Romans 6, Paul, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that the grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have and live a new life. No perfect people allowed does not excuse us to sin. But it does show us that we are sinful. That we shouldn't go on sinning, as Paul says here in Romans. A biblical authenticity, it moves us to the final verses of this passage. That if I am to be authentic and meet someone where they are at, if I am to be authentic and to recognize that everyone is in need of a Savior, all of us need Jesus, that means anyone who I encounter is worthy of that time, then what we see is the second side of this, and that is that authenticity sends us to where we need to go. Look again here at verses 10 and 11. Jesus is left with the woman. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. And here it is. "Go now and leave your life of sin." The purpose of biblical authenticity is to push one towards Jesus. To push one towards Jesus. Jesus welcomes the woman. He meets her where she is at. And then what's amazing is that he actually provides this greater way of living. He gives that next step that so often the world and oftentimes we as churches get stuck in. And that is coming through those doors, and when you leave, I want to push you towards Jesus. Go and sin no more. See, authenticity is actually about moving toward a better way to live. I cannot be an authentic Christian if I actually don't share with you the hope of the gospel. I cannot be an authentic Christian if I don't show you what God has designed for what we will call the flourishing Christian life. I'm not actually being authentic. I'm not being real to you if I say, "Come in, yeah, you're perfect." Because now I'm lying because I'm not perfect. And I'm holding out on the greatest joy that a human being can experience, and that's deep fellowship with God. Trusting in Jesus as our King, as our Savior, as the one who died on the cross for our sins. And entering into a lifelong daily pursuit of growing and abiding in Jesus. If I don't share that hope with everyone that comes in through those doors and that everyone I encounter on the street, then I am not actually carrying out biblical authenticity. Jesus shows us and he exemplifies this need to meet someone where they're at. Notice how he didn't come in and say, "Hey girl, can you like go fix everything in your life and then come back and then maybe I won't have them stone you and then I'll tell you not to sin?" No, he says, "I am here. Do not stone her, for you all have fallen short of the glory of God." And then after she has been met and received, he sends. He says, "Go towards this better way of living. Go and live and sin no more." As a musician, I was a jazz musician for many, many years of my life. And jazz musicians, rock guys are funny because they stay up late and then they meet jazz guys and you realize that they just never sleep. So I've spent many a late night or early morning, depending on how you want to define it with friends and what I've learned over the years with musicians is that in being around some of the biggest musicians in the industry, I've watched guys play to thousands and then walk off. And they're so sad and they're so empty that they drink themselves to sleep. They do drugs until they can't wake up for a couple days. And there's just this emptiness. And if I end authenticity at just be you, be real. Well, they're being real. But there's an emptiness. And following Jesus is the end crucial point of authenticity, because we need to point people towards this better way of living, this flourishing Christian life. And what happens is that then the things that the Bible commands us to do, they're not commands. We actually find them to be joys, because I find myself more at peace. Authenticity does not hold out on the truth that following Jesus is what we as people were designed to do. And the greatest act of love that Christians can do is to welcome someone through your door and to send them out towards Jesus. That is biblical authenticity. I want to share briefly how my life has actually been impacted by this. See, I grew up in a Christian home, and I was in church, youth group every week, and when we moved from the West Coast to Missouri, being a California kid going to the Midwest, that's a shock. And I secretly rebelled and lived what we'll call a duplicit life, where I was in youth group and church every week, but secretly I was doing what I wanted. Chasing girls and engaging in just sin and things that I shouldn't have. But I tried to still be popular. And what happened was I actually fell into a bad crew of guys. And when I was 17 years old, I was invited to come join a gang in St. Louis and run away from home. And I went on a youth conference trip to St. Louis. And I was going to make a break for it. And at that point in my life, I felt like I was lying to myself by going to church all the time, that I wasn't actually close to my Christian friends, minus a couple of them. And I was ready to just run away and truly just do what I wanted at that life. And I got caught, and I'll never forget that I was sitting here in this hotel conference lobby, and I was in this hallway that was so out of the way that you had to be very intentful on finding me. And I'm sitting there with my youth pastor, my mentor, and this man walks up to me. I'll never forget his face to this day. And he looks at me, and he hands me a CD, and he goes, "I don't know who you are, but you need this." And what was amazing is that he repeated the same words here in the story. He said, "Now go." And I went home that night, and I was furious that I got caught, locked myself in my room, and about 2 a.m., I decided to, in my anger, listen to this CD. And it was a story of a man who, when he was 17 years old, he ran away to join a gang. I can't make this up. Almost died numerous times, got imprisoned, got saved, became a pastor. Now, I never found this man. I hunted him down. My mom thinks it was an angel to this day. But the point is that in my life, I finally heard the gospel that I had heard for years, and I recognized and I believed what it was telling me, that I didn't have to change something in my life in order to be accepted by Jesus. That I didn't have to try to make my way on my own in order to be saved. And from this place of great brokenness that almost truly would have led me, I wouldn't probably be alive today had I carried out my plan. From a place of extreme brokenness to hearing the gospel and seeing that Jesus meets you where you are in the pits of my brokenness, in my anger, in my room at 2 o'clock in the morning at 17 years old. How much more can those who have experienced far more come to the table and receive the gift of life from trusting in Jesus? Because the beauty of authenticity is that it meets you where you are. And I tell you what, and all those that were involved, and still many who are involved in my life to this day, my life was lifted from the pit, and I experienced a 180. It was amazing to see how from brokenness, you know what changed me? It wasn't me trying to prove myself to God, but it was actually in my running that God met me where I was. He picked me up, and He turned me around, and He sent me towards a better way of living. Biblical authenticity teaches us that we must meet people where they are, but we send them towards a better way of living. So as we wrap up here, thank you for your time this morning. Just a few things. We must engage and send. So questions to consider. Who are you welcoming into this church? Now, if there's anything true about Steamtown, I know that it's a common thread. Man, anyone's welcome through that door. I know many of you are here because simply you felt welcome your first day. But we must always ask, who are you welcoming into this church? Second, who are you engaging on the street? Because we can't just stay here, okay? The heat's nice, but we got to get out. Who are you engaging on the street? Third, who are you welcoming into your home? Who are you saying, come and eat with me? Are you picking and choosing based on who you like or how they look? Or are all welcome to your table? Are you engaging all? And ultimately, are you pointing people towards Jesus? We must engage. We must send. Thank you all for your time this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Engage in a time of closing communion and worship. God, we thank you for this day and this time. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged to see that authenticity is so much more than just being real. It's so much more than just meeting people where we're at. But God, it is sending people forward. Lord, that you are our end goal. That you are the one who changes. You are the one who transforms. You are the one who can take us broken people and make us new. And I pray that not a soul would ever feel like they cannot enter this room. And I pray that every soul who does would leave knowing that there is a better way to live. That there is a life that they can have in you. We thank you for this day. We love you. We pray for your blessing on this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.